Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the last two chapters of Joshua record two separate incidents of Joshua gathering the people together, rehearsing God's failing faithfulness to them, reminding them of their corresponding responsibility to be faithful to God. And in these last two chapters, the conclusion of the life of Joshua. In fact, in Joshua 24, 29, and 30, we have the record of the death and burial of Joshua. But by the time we get to these last two chapters of the book, Joshua has lived through slavery in Egypt. He has experienced 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And for 25 plus years, he's been leading Israel in both conquest and peace. He had led them in the crossing of the Jordan River. He had led them in facing the enemy at Jericho. He had led them in encountering the unknown on every hand. And now Israel had possessed the land that God had promised them, and they were enjoying prosperity and plenty. And Joshua is now old. He's not only old, but he's infirm. That is, he has many of the problems associated with age. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 2, we read, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Again, that says much more than Joshua was old. He was stricken in age. And he says in Joshua 23 and verse 14, I am old and stricken in age. So at this time, Joshua, realizing that he's going to die, he said, I'm going the way of all the earth. Realizing that his time as the leader of Israel was coming to a close, twice gathers here in chapters 23 and 24, the leaders of the people to give them a farewell address. His primary concern in addressing them was their spiritual welfare. He stood before them as the mouthpiece of God, and though he was old and stricken in age, he stood before them as a man of great faith, a man of love for the Lord, a man of great boldness and courage, resolve and steadfastness, a man who possessed assurance and conviction, and no doubt, passion. And he issued this final charge to the people. And he did so with a great burden for their spiritual welfare and for the glory of the Lord. In these two addresses, chapter 23 and 24, there are many valuable lessons that are certainly relevant to you and I. We'd like today to begin reading verse 14 down through verse 31 of chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, saith He, the strange gods which are among you, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Notice down in verse 31, And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Again, this is a part of Joshua's second farewell address and is really a continuation of the first in chapter 23. It's not our intent in this message to look at each of these verses that we've just read, but we will focus upon verse 4, we want to take our thoughts from verse 14, verse 15, verse 18, where they said, We will also serve the Lord. Verse 21, where they said, We will serve the Lord. Verse 24, where they said, The Lord our God will we serve. And verse 31, where they actually went and served the Lord. We want to emphasize the fact that God, through Joshua, was issuing a call for the people to serve God. He was instructing, He was exhorting them not only to serve God, but He was exhorting them to plan to serve God with their lives. When we were at the conference in Elkton, one of the preachers, I don't remember which one, but he made the statement when he was preaching that God's people ought to plan to serve God. And then he went on. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. Plan to serve God. Plan to serve God. First of all, notice there is a call that goes forth here. Need to consider the place of the gathering so we can get an idea of the background here. In verse 1 it says, And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. This was a valley between Mount Ebal on the north, Mount Gerizim on the south. But it was a very, very significant place in Israel's history. It was there that Abraham first received promise of God, that God would give his seed the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. It was also there at Shechem that Jacob stopped and buried the idols of his family. in Genesis 35 in verse 4. It was also here at Shechem that the Israelites came after the first phase of the conquest of Canaan. And Joshua built an altar and inscribed the law of God in stone pillars. We read that in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. So this was a very significant place in their history. So the people journey to convene at this memorable place to hear what Joshua will say to them. Secondly, consider the spirit of those who gathered. Again, we are told in verse 1 that they presented themselves before God. This speaks of their spirit. It speaks of the fact that God was present. They presented themselves before God. In other words, God was there that day. They were gathered. Those who were gathered were very, very aware and I believe could feel God's presence among them. Now there's a lesson there. They were in a condition to hear from the Lord. From this, we see that all of this, from verse 1, we see that this was a very sacred occasion. It was a very spiritual atmosphere. Now consider the mood and tone of Joshua. It's really the same mood and tone that we read of in chapter 23. And in chapter 23, in verses 3 through 13, he mentions the nations 7 times. And it refers to, of course, the enemies of God. And he's speaking of the ungodly influence of these nations. That the ungodly influence of these nations were a real threat to the spiritual well-being of God's people. And Joshua's concern there in Joshua chapter 23 was that the people would become intermingled with the enemy, with the enemy nations. He stresses that in verses 7 and verse 12. And as a result, that they would, the Israelites would lose their identity, they would lose their distinction as the people of God, and that they would lose the power and the blessings of God. And in verse 13, he says that they would bring misery into their lives and lose the enjoyment of the inheritance that God had given them. So Joshua, observing the presence of the enemy nations, and knowing very well the proneness of the people of God, saw that they were in danger of being consumed by these nations. They were in danger of being taken in and engulfed by the influence and ways of the ungodly. And I believe it's in the light of this that he speaks these 2 final chapters of the book of Joshua. So the mood and tone of Joshua would have been very pressing. It would have been very intense. Very serious and vital. A message of alarm. So this was not a trivial or frivolous occasion. So in the background of all that, in verse 14, there is a call that goes forth. A command. And it is twice stated in verse 14. Serve him and serve ye the Lord. This call goes forth from Joshua, the mouthpiece of God. It goes forth to the people of God concerning something between them and God. Concerning their relation, their connection to the Lord. Therefore, what Joshua says is of extreme importance, a matter of great consequence, a matter of priority, and something that ought to demand their immediate attention. So hear the call. Serve Him. Serve Him. Serve Him. We need to hear that call. Serve ye the Lord. This is a personal responsibility. It is a matter of extreme importance, a matter of great consequence, a matter of priority, a matter that demands our immediate attention. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. Now notice that call is not conditional upon circumstances. Whatever the circumstances are, hear the call. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. It is not conditional upon time, and it is not conditional upon place. This is an all-encompassing call that goes out to each and every one that is saved. Serve Him. Now let's look at this call. First of all, it is a call to be something relational to the Lord. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. Is that not a call to be a servant of God? So it is a call to be something. Now a servant is one who is of use to another. It is one who willingly waits upon another, attends to another for the purpose of doing the pleasure of another. A servant is a position of humility. It is a position of submission. So this call, serve Him, serve ye the Lord, is a call to take a position of humility and submission. It is a call to be, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the time, no matter what the place, to be a servant of God. It is a call to be in a specific post, to be in a specific position relational to the Lord. All through the Word of God, men and women are referred to as the servants of God. In fact, in verse 29 of our text, Joshua is referred to as the servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord is an amazing honor. It is an amazing honor to be a servant of the Lord. Notice also this is a call to a certain spirit and attitude relational to the Lord. Again, it is serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. Now this requires a certain frame of mind. Again, a servant is a position of humility and submission, so it requires that frame of mind, one of humbleness, one of submission. The call to be a servant of God is a call to possess a certain frame of mind concerning ourselves. And it is a call to possess a certain frame of mind concerning God. And it is a call to possess a certain frame of mind concerning God's cause. So it was a call to serve Him. Notice what it says. It says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Again, this is talking about a certain frame of mind. To serve Him in sincerity means to serve Him without hypocrisy, without deceit. And in truth simply means according to the truth of His Word or according to His will. This also is a call to do something relational to the Lord. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. It is a call to serve. It is a call to faithfully work for the Lord and to do and to be spent for the Lord. So what we read here in verse 14, serve Him and serve ye the Lord, is a call that is heard throughout the Word of God. God told Israel in Exodus 23 and verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, God said that He required of Israel that they serve God. David instructed his son and exhorted Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 29. He said, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect heart, or with an undivided heart, which gets back to sincerity, and with a willing mind. We read in Psalm 2, verse 11, Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord. And in Hebrews 12, and verse 28, we read, let us have grace, whereby, that is, by grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So Joshua stands there in Shechem before the people of God, and he issues this call to serve God, to serve ye the Lord. Keep in mind, when he was issuing that call, he was speaking to a people who knew what it meant to serve the Lord. So this was not something that was left to their interpretation. Service to God was not left to them to define. It was not left to them to interpret. They knew what Joshua was saying. When he said, serve Him and serve ye the Lord, they knew it's not up to us to determine how we will serve Him. It isn't up to us to determine where we will serve Him. This is God's business, serving the Lord. Many today, in the name of service to God, do what they please, how they please, where they please, when they please. But service to God is never, ever, ever independent of God. And it's never independent of God's will. And it's never independent of God's way. In other words, service to God is not freelance. We are to submit ourselves to God. Now, these people understood that this was a call to dedicate, to commit, to surrender to the government, to the will, to the rules, to the ways, and to the interest of God. They understood that. And we need to understand that. They understood that when this call went forth, that this was a call to willingly make themselves available to God and to place themselves at the disposal of God. They understood that this was a call to align themselves with God and His work. They understood that this was a call to be in allegiance to God and to be very closely identified with God. They understood that this was a call that they were to prefer God above all else, and that they were to esteem God above all else. And they understood that this was to serve God was to be their resolve, their purpose, their object, their aim, and their passion. They understood that this was a call to be holy and to walk with God and to please God and to stand with God and to stand for God. They understood that this meant to be actively engaged and occupied in whatever work God had for them to do. They understood that this was a call to glorify and to show forth God with their life. They understood these things. The call goes forth to each of the saved today. Serve Him. Serve Him. You may be in a position where you have decisions to make. Hear the call. Serve Him. Serve Him. serve Him. You may be in a position where you have choices to make. Hear the call. Serve Him. Serve Him. So I ask you today, can you hear that call? Serve God. Can you feel the urgency, the force of that call? Serve Him. Now when this call goes forth, and I believe it goes forth every day. I believe every day if we'd stop and listen, God is saying, serve me. Serve me. Serve me. Wherever this call goes forth, there has to be a response. And it's either going to be a positive response or a negative response, but there is a response. And that's what we want to look at now. So after the call is issued to serve ye the Lord, Joshua, in verse 15, knowing the people, supposed a possible scenario. He said, and if it seem evil, displeasing, disagreeable, bothersome, uninteresting, unsatisfying. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. So he is supposing a case where they might be unwilling to fully commit to God. Finding some supposed reason for not doing so. And may I say that every child of God that is not serving God has a reason for not doing so in their mind that they feel justifies them. This is what Joshua is supposing. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he then goes on to warn them, if this be the case, he says, here's what I want you to do. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now this verse is preached out of context most of the time. He's not saying here, when he says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, God or the false gods, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in verse 15, if you refuse to serve God, choose which of the false gods you will serve. Notice what he says. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. What he's saying is, if you find it unpleasant to serve God, if you somehow find it to be bothersome and uninteresting, you will serve false gods. If you are not serving God at this very moment, you are serving false gods. That's always true. And this is what he's saying. So, Joshua then in a very clear, in a very straightforward way, declared without hesitation and without timidness and with great resolve and purpose, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He is saying, no matter what happens and no matter what you all are going to do, I in my house, plan on serving God. It is my plan to serve God, is what Joshua is saying. Now, following this, the people would say in verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In verse 18, they said, will we also serve the Lord. For He is our God. In verse 21, they said, we will serve the Lord. And in verse 24, the Lord our God, we will serve. What are they saying? They are saying along with Joshua, we are determined to serve God. And Joshua, we also plan on serving God. To plan is to intend to do something. We need to plan to serve God. We need to intend to serve God. I believe there are those who profess to be saved who have no intention whatsoever of serving God, God's way. To plan is to purpose. So what they're saying is, it is our purpose. When we say we need to plan to serve God, we're saying we need to purpose to serve God. To plan is to make arrangements. We need to make arrangements in our life to serve God. It needs to be our plan to serve God. That is, we are constantly making arrangements every single day to serve God. This isn't just something that falls in your lap. You have to make arrangements to serve God. Plan to serve God. It means to make preparation. Doesn't that also mean if I plan something, then that has a degree of anticipation? It means I am anticipating something. It can be a pleasant plan, it can be an unpleasant plan. But either way, once something is planned, there we anticipate it. So to plan to serve God is to anticipate doing something in particular. Anticipate serving God. This is a great need today. The plan to serve God. For every child of God here, it needs to be our intention. It needs to be our aim. It needs to be our purpose. It needs to be our anticipation to serve the Lord. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of the day, every day it needs to be our plan to serve God. Now, when we plan something, when we plan to do something, that to a degree defines us. But for certain, once you plan to do something, you may have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so you are planning tomorrow to go to the doctor, or planning to do such and such at work, or whatever. When you plan something, does it not have an effect upon your thoughts? It affects your thoughts. It also affects your attitudes. It affects your outlook. You may have an appointment at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. It takes you 15 minutes to get there. No matter what else is going on, your outlook is come 1:45. Your outlooks change. Plans change our outlook. Plans, of course, change our actions. If I have a plan to be somewhere and it takes 15 minutes to get there, then I plan my actions to get there on time. So it determines our actions. Do not plans also determine the arrangement of our day? Certainly does. So where there is a plan to do something, priorities are established. Priorities are established. Again, it needs to be our plan to serve God. Here we are, living in a world of upheaval, a world of change, a world of difficulties and problems, temptations, adversities, sorrows, heartaches, distress, disappointments, many, many obstacles, many, many barriers. But in spite of all those things, it needs to be our plan to serve God. However and wherever God would have us serve. Here we are living in the 11th hour, surrounded by the influence of filth, surrounded by the influence of wickedness and ungodliness and abomination and looseness and blasphemy and heresy and lewdness and perversion, dysfunction, irreverence, defiance and apathy toward God, where the masses of people have and are embracing the agenda of Satan. But in the face of it all, it needs to be our plan. I'm going to serve God. That's my plan, to serve God. Here we are living in a world that is consumed with vanities and pleasures, a world that spends day after day after day chasing the wind. But it needs to be our plan. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve Him. Plan on serving God with your life. Someone says, come and do such and such. You say, I can't. I've got other plan. I've got a plan to serve God. And if I go there, I can't do that there. Plan to serve God. And that plan is to take precedence over all other plans. Over all other plans. If I have a dentist appointment tomorrow, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't take a whole lot to change my plan. It doesn't take a whole lot for me to call and say, you know, I got to cancel. Sadly, it doesn't take a whole lot for many of God's people to cancel their plan to serve God. But this is a plan that is to take precedence over all other plans. Consider some plans that people make. There's marriage plans. If people had planned to serve God, they might have saved themselves a lot of problems. There's plans on where we're going to live, where we go to school, where we work, retirement, recreation, travel, friendships. All of those plans are to be contingent upon this plan. Serve God. Serve God. Can I marry this person and serve God? Can I move here and serve God how God wants me to serve it? Can I go to school here? Can I work here? Can I move here after I retire? On and on and on it goes. Can I involve myself in this recreation or this travel or a certain friendship and still stick to the plan of serving God? Or are these other things going to undo the plan to serve God? Plan to serve God with your life. That will give you a foundation on which you can base all decisions and all choices. It's not a matter of weighing advantages and disadvantages between this and that. That's foolish decision making for a child of God. It comes down to one thing: God's will. That's all it comes down to. Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to go there? That's all it comes down to. Well, there's X amount of money here, there's X amount of money here, there's this here, there's weather, and on it goes. That thinking is no different than any lost person out there. That's exactly how they think. And then the last piece of the equation is God. But by the time God comes into the equation, the person's already made up their mind. And now what they do is just try to fit God in and look spiritual. It's the only thing to consider. Is it God's will? Is it God's will? It's not, will my children be happy there? Will I get to see my grandchildren more? That has nothing to do with it. Is it God's will? Is God telling me to do this? We are to plan on serving God. Plan on doing His will. And what a help that is, because it gives us some basis for all our decisions and all our choices. People laugh, they get angry, they get upset. I'm talking about God's people. When you say, well, I don't know yet, I will pray about it. That upsets folks. But that's part of planning to serve God. Plan to serve God with your life. What that does, it keeps everything else in proper perspective. It keeps everything in proper perspective. And it also prevents us from assigning false values to the things of this world, enabling us to loosen our grip on the things of the world and to concentrate our energy and our effort of what is important. It causes us to realize what is important. And what is important is this: serve God, serve God, serve God. That is the main matter of importance in our life, to serve the Lord. So the call goes forth to you and I right now. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. And we need to make plan. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. I don't know where that will take me. Have no idea. People say, well, I'm going to live such and such a place. Have you talked to God about that? Well, that's where my family is. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you where your family was. Have you talked to God about it? Well, certainly. God wouldn't want me separated from my precious little grandchildren. Show me that. Please help me. Show me that. That's your own idea. That's not serving God. In planning to serve God, you don't know where that's going to take you. It might take you to Korea. It might take you to Australia. You have no idea where it might take you. But you just plan on serving God, going wherever God leads. How long are you going to be at Home Baptist Church? I have no idea. I have no idea. I have no plan. No plan whatsoever. I have no clue. Nor do you. So make it your life's plan to serve God. And do not, you make this plan and you do not put anything in the way. You do not put anything in the way of that plan. People, most people work Monday through, we've said this before, work Monday through Friday.
They go out, they buy a toy. From my reasoning, if you work Monday through Friday, that leaves you Saturday and Sunday to play with that toy. And if you've spent a lot of money on that toy, I don't think that you're going to just store it in your garage. I don't think it's going to happen. You're going to use it. Well, you know, Saturday I got to do yard work. Well, now we're down to what? The Lord's Day. People deliberately put things in their lives that keeps them from serving God. Do not allow anything to get in the way of serving the Lord. So in our text, the people said, we will serve the Lord. And the Lord God will we serve. And in verse 28, notice verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. They returned home that day. And what was their determination when they were on their way home that day? We're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. They returned home planning on serving God. The past, it's done. It's done. Whatever my past is, whatever your past is, it's done. Perhaps you didn't serve God in the past. That's done. Return home today, planning on serving God. Planning on serving Him. And then notice verse 31 and we'll close. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Oh, may that be us today. That we will serve God for the rest of our lives. And it is God, not us, that defines service. It is God who tells us what to do, when to do it, where to do it. That's God's business. Someone says, I've lived here all my life and I have no intention of moving. That is a wrong attitude. It may be so that you've lived here all your life, but your attitude ought to be, and I will continue to do so if God permits it, but if not, I will go wherever God leads. Wherever that is. Whenever that is. You might be 96 years old, and people will say, well, this isn't the time to move. If God tells you to move, it's time to move. This is a foreign concept to most people today. Because they're not used to planning on serving God. They're used to fitting God into their plans. I mean, I'm talking about the ones that are considered spiritual. They are used to fitting in God in their plans. That's not serving God. You plan to serve God. That is, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do by His grace. Wherever that takes me. Whatever age, doesn't matter. May we each plan to serve God. Plan to serve Him every day. Wherever you work, plan to serve God at work. Wherever you go to school, plan to serve God at school. Wherever you go tomorrow, plan to serve God. Just make it your plan to serve the Lord. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us in verse 1.